All right. Well, this evening, we're continuing on the mental health, the Bible, and psychology, and all that. And this evening, we're going to talk about deception. And really, there's a lot of buildup, and then there's one basic kind of point in the end there. But there's a lot of buildup to the one point. So I think it's interesting. I heard a guy in law enforcement who does interviews and, you know, interviews criminals and things like that, and potential criminals. And he said it's kind of interesting. People generally lie about things they see and hear, but they don't lie about things they smell or taste. So that's kind of interesting. And just an interesting little thing. Yeah, unless you're tasting your mother's cooking and it's like, oh, that was really good. Anyhow, that guy said that, and I thought, well, that may be true, but really the only questions you're asking when you're interviewing somebody is what you see, what you hear, so not really what you taste. So anyhow, just this little thing there. When you think about deception in general, I was reading a psychology article about it. There was talking about describing deception as a complex social behavior which involves a set of higher cognitive functions. So what all that means is you have to process a lot of information to be able to deceive people. You got to figure out what your goal is. You got to figure out how to hide what your goal is. And then you got to figure out how to manipulate them into getting and doing whatever it is you want them to do or not do or whatever the case is. And I only say that because the father of all lies has superior intellect, superior intelligence to any human being. And you know who I'm talking about, the devil. And all that mumbo jumbo I just read to you just means deceiving people takes a lot of thought. Takes a lot of thought. And for instance, I'm sure your kids probably you go in the kitchen, they got chocolate all over their face, and the question is, did you eat the last cookie? And the answer is, no, I didn't eat the last cookie. you know why they don't deceive well? Because they don't think of all the information involved. They're not thinking of the obvious evidence against them. They're not thinking of all of those things that testify against them. So they're not processing a lot of information, so they're not well adept at deceiving people. On the other hand, then you have people like John Wayne Gacy, who is a terrible person who did parties as a clown and murdered people. You talk about a level of deception that is just a pretty high level of deception. Then you take it a step further and you got the devil, who is a high-functioning, intelligent being that in the Garden of Eden, in a paradise, was able to convince people who had perfect lives that they should not believe their Creator. I mean, what an incredible deceiver. Let me show you. Look in Revelation chapter 12 and show you this deception here. Actually, you know what? Revelation 20. Do that one. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. I thought this is so fascinating. And I say all these things not to just talk about deception, but to, I think it's important that you and I have an appreciation of our enemy, but also the fact that we are very inept at spotting deception. We have a very hard time doing it. And that'll roll into the point in all of this. But here's the devil. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. Jesus Christ reigns for 1,000 years on this earth. And then it says in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Remember, he's bound up for 1,000 years. Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So this intelligent creature, Satan, the devil, not only his strong suit, his weapon of choice is deception. That's how he gets his way in this world. It's deception. And he was able in the Garden of Eden, a perfect paradise, to enter into that paradise and convince two people who had no sin, that their creator, their God, was shady, was a little bit questionable. And so he was able to convince Adam and Eve that he was able to deceive them in a perfect environment without sin. And then you go to the end of the book, and after 1,000 years of ruling and reigning, Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in righteousness on this earth, the devil is loosed. And you know what he's able to do to who knows how many millions of people? He's able to deceive millions of people that what they just lived through, 1,000 years of righteous rule, was a terrible dictatorship and a terrible time to live in. And he's able to convince them of that because he finds out and gathers people from all four quarters of the earth. The Bible says, you know, north, east, south, all that stuff. He gathers them all up and they gather around Jerusalem and all that kind of thing. But he's able to convince people that Jesus Christ, righteous reign was a bad thing, was a terrible thing for them, and they need to fight against Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying to you is your adversary, the devil, is an incredibly intelligent, incredibly crafty, incredibly smart creature that is able to fully convince people without sin that God is a bad person, people that have lived through a righteous reign under Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is a bad human being. And with that being said, you and I aren't in either of those positions. We aren't in a garden. We aren't sinless. We haven't lived under a righteous rule. You know where we live? We just live in a world of lies and deception and sin. So how incredibly vulnerable are we as people? The devil is incredibly, incredibly tricky. In fact, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, you don't have to go there. I'll just read it to you. It says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. The whole world. Every human being included. And you could say, at one time, you were deceived. Maybe now you've seen the light, but I would imagine there are some things in all of our lives that we're deceived about. There's still some things that we're deceived about. I found this interesting. In Boston, in 1647, the first public school in America was started because the people in that area, the governors, the councilmen, the people in that area deemed it necessary that somebody needed to teach the children to read and write lest they be deceived by the devil. And the point was to read and write and read the Bible. I'll read you the law. It says, it being one chief project of that old deluder Satan, that was what the law was called, the old deluder Satan law. It being one chief project of that old deluder Satan to keep men from the knowledge of the scriptures, as in former times, keeping them in an unknown tongue, so in these latter times, by persuading from the use of tongues, that so at least, he's just talking about languages when he says tongues. This isn't like, you know, babbling or anything. He's just talking about a language. That so at last the true sense and meaning of the original might be clouded by false glosses of saint-seeming deceivers. That's people who are pretending to be righteous and pretending to profess the truth or professing the truth and that kind of thing. And that learning may not be buried in the graves of our forefathers in church and commonwealth, the Lord assisting our endeavors, it is therefore ordered by this court and authority thereof that every township in this jurisdiction, after the Lord hath increased them to a number of 50 householders, shall then forthwith appoint one within their town to teach such children as shall resort to him to write and read, whose wages shall be paid by either by the parents or masters of such children, or by the inhabitants in general, by way of supply, as the major part of those that order the prudentials of the town shall appoint, provided that those which send their children be not oppressed by paying much more. Point is, you pay what you can pay and try to afford it. If you can't afford it, you know, there'll be some help given. It's further ordered that where any town shall increase to the number of 100 families or householders, they shall set up a grammar school, the masters thereof being able to instruct youths of or as they may be fitted for the university. And if any town neglect the performance hereof above 1 year, then every such town shall pay £5 per year. That, you get the point of that. The point was, based on their belief about the devil and his ability and attempts to remove the scriptures from people, the law said, in our jurisdiction, we deem it necessary to appoint someone to teach our children to read and write so that they can read the scriptures and not be deceived by the devil. That was the point of the first public school in this country. That's pretty interesting. And if you want to look it up, it's called the Old Deluder Satan Law, 1647. I think it was in Boston when they did this. So they had an appreciation for the devil. I mean, they had a, not, you don't want to say admiration, but there was a respect. He's an incredibly crafty creature. His mode of operation is deceit, and the chief way he deceives people is he just takes the Bible and he closes it and he puts it over here, and then he lets you and gives you thoughts and things, and I mean, as long as you're working without the scriptures, you have no light to go off of. So I thought that was kind of interesting. Over in John chapter 8, you know the verses. I'll just read them to you. Jesus Christ said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." So I say all this, you understand the source of deception, but I say all this to, first of all, give you an understanding and a healthy, I don't know what other word to use, but a healthy respect that you and I are fully, not only fully capable, but are very, very prone to deceit. It's hard for us to spot it, and our adversary is incredibly adept at it, and he knows how to do it. He's done it with people who had no sin. He will do it with people who live under a righteous reign for 1,000 years. He'll be able to deceive them. That's pretty sly. That's pretty tricky. Second thing that you and I have sort of going against us, unfortunately, with this deceit thing, and what goes on in our minds and all that, is we have a propensity for self-deception. For instance, there's a lot of times in our lives we would rather be told a lie. We would just rather be told a lie. You know, I mean, none of us like bad news. We don't want to hear bad news. I'd rather it just be good news. Do I look fat in this, or, you know? No, it's like I look fat in everything. So. Sometimes flattery is preferred. You know what I mean? There's a lot of times in our lives where we prefer deception. We just would rather be told a lie. Now, put this in the context. You got an enemy whose strong suit is deception. You've got a mind that would sometimes rather be deceived. I find people want to choose their deceptions. I'll give you an example. If you go to, I don't know, if you watch, say, a movie. Let's say you go watch a Marvel movie or something. You know nothing on that screen is real. There's nothing that actually ever happened on that screen. It's all been edited, it's all been acted out, it's all been scripted, it's all been set up, it's all been paid for, it's all been computer generated in some sense, in some instances. You know nothing on that is real, but it's entertaining. It's fun to watch. So you don't mind being deceived when you can choose to be deceived. What you don't like is being deceived when you don't know it. You don't like being tricked when you don't know what's going on. And we're all like that. On top of that, the Bible says our heart is deceitful. I mean, we just have... What I'm saying is I want us to get to a place where we understand, you know what? I need to question my thoughts. I need to question, and not just question, we'll give you the answer at the end here, but you need to get to a point where you have a healthy respect and understand, I am fully capable. The things I believe right now, the things I think are true right now, you know what? I ought to go back, ought to examine all that stuff and make sure it's right. I mean, really. I ought to go back, and I'm not saying throw out Jesus Christ or any of that. What I'm saying is we take a lot for granted, and we assume we are everything we believe is just it's right. It's just right. Anybody who's believing a lie is somebody else. They're out there. They're somewhere out there, not us. But we are surrounded by deception. We are full of deception. Our hearts are deceitful. Our minds sometimes want to be deceived. Here's a good verse. This is an interesting one. Colossians chapter 2:18 says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind." So you might say, the guy that started Mormonism, Joseph Smith, who said he saw this angel and he gave him plates, you might say, he knew he was lying to people, but the Bible says he might have fully believed exactly what he said. Just vainly puffed up in his fleshy mind. He thought he saw what he saw. He thought this thing said what it said, and he believed it. I mean, that may not be the case, but the point is you can get to that point where you are fully convinced of something that is absolutely not true. Absolutely not true. And you're fully convinced of it. And so there's a lot of religions are started that way, with people seeing things and and all that. You can sleight of hand, trick the eyes, trick the ears, see things you don't see, hear things you don't hear, and it's interesting in Revelation he talks about deceiving them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. You know what he was doing? He's fooling the senses. I make you see something you don't really see. I make you hear something you don't really hear. I make you feel something you don't really feel. And the more senses I can touch, the more convinced I can make you of the thing. If I can just get all of your senses wrapped up in this lie, then I can really convince you that this thing is real. And it's deception. It's this whole Revelation 13, he talks about deceiving them with the miracles and things like that. And then this other step. So you're surrounded by, we're surrounded by deception, really. It's incredible. We're surrounded by it. He talked about the devil. And then here's a devastating thing about deception. It's tragic. It's incredibly tragic. The Bible talks about people in, for instance, Matthew chapter 7. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And that these are not people who are... put it this way. These folks are fully convinced in their mind that they had done good things. They're fully convinced. And when judgment comes around, it's a tremendous shock. What a horrible shock. Over there in 1 Thessalonians, he says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, "For when they shall say peace and safety..." You know what happens then? "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." I'm just showing you people who are fully convinced of their own reality, of their own life, of their own things. And then when the truth finally comes into view, it is not at all what they thought it was. It's not at all what they thought it was. Here's the main problem, though. Here's the main problem. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. You ought to have a healthy respect, enough so that you want to study your Bible, you want to dig out and learn and get some light on your in your life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Because, here's the problem. "Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Wow. You know, the point in all of that kind of is, if you don't believe the truth, if you don't get a hold of the truth, first of all, if you don't love the truth, you're not going to look for the truth. If you're not interested in the truth, you're not going to look for the truth. But if you don't get the truth, the only other alternative to that is you believe a lie. That's the only other alternative. And the Lord will make it so that all of your senses are consumed in this lie. Now, I'm just using this as an illustration to explain a principle, which I think you get the idea. Some people get sealed in their deception, so much so that when judgment comes, it is a complete shock. I did all this good stuff, or I thought I did good. I did all this good stuff. What's happening? Or they say peace and safety, and then the bottom drops out. And everybody's just, what does it say about them in Noah's day? They're just eating and drinking and marrying, and all of a sudden the flood came. Who knew that was coming? Well, everyone could have known that was coming, but they didn't want to believe the truth. So what they believed is a lie, and they were fully convinced of their lie. And so they're getting married, planning their futures, all of that thing, and then the flood came. There was no future. There was not going to be any children in this marriage. There's not going to be any community left. And so all of that said, you've got the source of deception, the devil. You and I are surrounded by deception, and it's in us. And then there are cases of people who are sealed. They're just sealed in their deception. They're fully convinced. It's not like, well, you know, I think they really know the truth. They're just not. No, they don't know the truth. They are fully convinced of the lie they're living. Fully convinced. So that's all bad news. It sounds terrible, but really. It is the world we live in. It's the world we live in. And I thank God that He gave us a Bible. I thank God that we have some light in all of this. So let me show you the hope of this, because there's got to be some answer. You can't just, we're all deceived, and where do we go from here? Let me show you something. How do you get saved from this deception? John chapter 8. Verse 31. Famous verse. Here's context of it. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What are the parameters? What is the requirement there to know the truth? What does he say? If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It will free your mind. It will free your soul. It will free. I mean, it's salvation. It's everything. All right. So, continuing, he says, continue in my word. All right. That's why I say the Bible. It is. I mean, it's invaluable. It's just there's. We need to. Not only have an appreciation for our enemy, for the fact that we are not only capable of being deceived, but we are prone to deception. We're prone to it. And have an appreciation of that, and then dig in, look in the truth. I mean, look at the light that God's given you. Study it out. I hope it makes you want to dig into the Bible and learn, because this is the light. This is the source of light. Here it is. Here's another one. Look over in James chapter 1. You got to understand, I mean, you get the idea. Lies have consequences. Deceit has consequences. Lies have a purpose. You need the truth. James chapter 1, look in verse 22. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8, what we just read? If you continue my word, all that kind of thing. Here it is again. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, doing what? Deceiving your own selves. Well, I sit in a Bible-believing church. Okay. That's good. That's a start. That's probably where you ought to be. But hearing isn't, that doesn't change anything. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And in fact, there's a danger. There's a danger of just hearing. Because then you think you're something that you're not. We're Bible believers. Well, you've heard it. Hopefully, I mean, Lord willing, and I hope, you know, preach the Bible. But there's a deception there if you sit and hear and that's all you do. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Yeah, that's true. A doer of the word. A doer of the work. So there's self-deception in religion where people hear, but they don't act. They become hypocrites or something like that. Look over one more time in Galatians chapter 6. It's kind of a common thread here. So in John, talked about the word. Talked about continuing my word. Then you're my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. James, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. For if man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work. That's kind of what you read in James. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So if there's no proof of the work, then what you're dealing with is deception. Not outside deception, you're dealing with self-deception, where I've convinced myself that I'm something, but I'm not that thing. Where I'm surrounded by truth, but it's never entered into my habits. It's never entered into my life. It's just around me. And so I hear it, but it doesn't do anything in me. So the answer is there. The words of God. And the words of God are not there just so you can hear the words of God. The words of God are there to change your life. They're there to change your thoughts. They're there to change your behavior. They're there to change your motives. They're there to change every aspect of our life, which we'll talk about renewing the mind at some point in the future. But this deception thing is a big deal. Because there's heavy consequences to pay. And I understand as a pastor, it's my role to dig into the Bible and feed the flock and try to teach all the Bible and things like that. But what I'm trying to get across to you, we are such frail creatures. We are no match for our enemy. And we are fully capable, not only fully capable, sometimes we want to be deceived. But yet we walk around thinking everything we think is right, everything we do is okay, never considering, you know what, like Paul said, you know what Paul said? He said, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. How do I do that? Well, I take my life, I take my thoughts, I take my motives, and I put them up against Jesus Christ. And I see what Jesus Christ's thoughts are, and what his motives are, and what his behavior was like. And everywhere my thoughts and intents and motives and behaviors don't match, you know what I try? That's growth. I want to be like him. That's what he's trying to get me to be like, and trying to get anybody to be like Christ. So deception's a big deal. You understand that the source, it's beyond our intelligence, and our enemy is so much more experienced and adept at deception than we are. Furthermore, these bodies, they oftentimes just want to be deceived. And then there's times when people are so sealed in their deception, they're fully convinced, and that when truth finally hits, it is such a shock. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'm sure that's a shock. I'm sure when the rich man died who was building his business bigger and went to hell, that was a shock. That was a catastrophic shock. And so, if it anything, get an appreciation for the truth. Love the truth. Appreciate the truth. And get a hunger for the truth, because you are surrounded by deception. And not only that, you have a propensity to want to be deceived. We all do. And so, I don't have to tell you, deception and lies, they have consequences. They just have consequences. So it's a simple point. Simple point. You got the truth, the words of God. Love it. Have an appetite for it. Hunger for it. Hunger for righteousness. Hunger for the truth. And accept that, you know what, I could be tricked on some things. And I want to make sure that I'm not tricked. I want to make sure that I'm not being deceived in what I believe, how I live my life. I want to make sure I'm not being deceived. So that there's so much in the Bible about this stuff, but there's a little breakdown of it. And the mind seems to be that's sort of where the deception breaks down. That's where it seems to happen there. So deception, you can fight against it with the truth. He says in Ephesians, gird your loins. What do you say? Gird your loins with the truth, belt of truth, that thing. So the truth, that's it. So let's pray. We'll take some prayer requests. And I hope it's helpful. The point is very simple, but I hope it's helpful. Father, thank you so much for these words. We just don't have any other source of truth besides your words. I thank you for what you've given us. I pray we would have a respect and an admission that we can be fooled. And absent of the truth in our lives, we are fooled. We don't have anything to put up a fight against our adversary or flesh. Don't have any way to put up a fight against that stuff. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for hope and a future. And I pray you'd help us to live as Christians and be good testimonies where we are and with what we're doing. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.